I want us to consider tonight 1 John, if you'll open there, 1 John. And I'm going to consider verses 4 and 5, but I'm just going to read just a little bit more verses than that, but not very many. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. But I'll read verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 of 1 John. Faith is the victory, and this Christ is the one who is our hope and our trust. 1 John 5. Verses 1 through 5. The one who wrote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who wrote of the revelation from Jesus Christ, is the one also who wrote these three letters, these epistles, 1, 2, and 3. And so God used him in many ways in a variety of the revelation given to him, apocalyptic, historical, and epistolatory literature. And so three different kinds of genre given to John that he wrote, used of God mightily. And so we read these words as he's encouraging the saints. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Many of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, and I'm going to read a little bit of the Old English, and so hopefully you'll catch it. As they themselves are going through the world, which Bunyan characterizes as Vanity Fair. And as they're going through that Vanity Fair of the world, he writes these things. He says, but that, as Bunyan gives the narrative, but that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers, that which was kind of amusing to the merchants, we might say, as these men came through Vanity Fair, was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They didn't think too much of the merchandise and stuff that they were offering. They weren't impressed by Amazon, it sounds like, and all the things you could get there. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and look upwards," signifying that their trade and their traffic was in heaven. Trade and traffic in heaven. One chanced mockingly, beholding the carriages of the men, to say unto them, "What will you buy?" But they, looking gravely upon him, said, "We buy the truth." And that's what they were all about, the truth. And that's what John is bringing to the saints here. He himself is encouraging them. And repeating often the very refrain, "We know, we know, we know," to encourage them and strengthen them in the faith which they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he gives all kinds of insights to us with regard to the nature and character of that life. But what I want to focus on in chapter 5 is just those verses 4 through 5, in light of the fact that we've been going through the book of the Revelation. As you remember, one of the encouragements and exhortations, one of the burdens of that book is that we overcome. And in fact, overcoming is the very theme of the book of the Revelation, appearing really a favorite word with John, appearing 16 times in his letters, in the Gospels, and especially in the book of the Revelation, that we become overcomers. And in the midst of this, we see in each of those verses, or in verses 5, 4 and 5, we see three times that it is mentioned. Verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. And then who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And so I'm going to take up that whole matter of that overcoming, that victory, for that really is the word, who conquers, who overcomes, who has the victory, and look on that, because John is giving us instruction, and a lot of it is an explanation to the words that he has already said before, that we are the ones who keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. And so how is that the case, that those things aren't burdensome? And so verses 4 and 5 begin with that word "for." It gives explanation why we ourselves can walk in obedience and walk in faith, and that we ourselves can carry out the will of God while we live here. And so he opens that up. And so what I want to do is do that very same thing. I want to speak about this, if we could put it in that way, that life which overcomes, and make three observations about it, or really give you three headings. First of all, what I would call the dynamic reality that accounts for the fact that we will overcome. The dynamic reality that accounts for the fact that we will overcome. And that dynamic reality is the reality of the new birth. It's the reality of the new birth. And this is what he says here. This is the very principle. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And so he's talking about this reality of being born of God, using this matter, this language again of overcoming. And it's interesting, he doesn't say whoever is born of God, he says whatever is born of God. It is almost generic. It's whatever comes out of, really, out of the womb of this new birth, is born of God. Whatever is born of God, whatever comes out of this new birth, overcomes the world. And so that surprise, what it does is really gives emphasis to what John wants to do, is focus not so much on the effects as so much as the very cause and ground of it. And it's that supernatural birth that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, on the mighty effects of that. And as we think of that, that's really what John wrote about, is Jesus instructing about Nicodemus, is that you must be born again. And that reality is what he has said that marks the children of God in this very letter. He says, you are born of God. And so he's establishing the foundation of their triumph, the foundation that they themselves will overcome. And the foundation is not something that is of them, it is something that is of God, of his divine grace. It is that being born again, to have the supernatural principle of spiritual life, the life of God implanted in our souls, the life of God in the soul of man. And that's the reality of what he's talking about here, this uncommon life, this supernatural life, not the mere turning of a leaf, not the mere reforming of habits and patterns, but also the very reality that we understand of regeneration by the Spirit of God, that we are what we were not before by a divine working of God's work upon our own souls, giving us new and divine, as Richard Sebb said, new affections and new delights. And it's something that is not intrinsic to what we were by nature, but it is what we are by salvation and regeneration. So he speaks of that. That's what I would call the dynamic reality. And it is this life that is given to us, this new life that overcomes. And whoever partakes of this life is the one who will overcome. In one sense, it's vested in that new life, this overcoming kind of life. And I want to speak just to a couple of things with regard to that. What is overcome? What is the dynamic? What is it that we overcome? And this is the important, at least in the context of what we were thinking about in the book of the Revelation, and really as we live. It's the world. It is the world that we overcome. The new life that God gives possesses the dynamic power to overcome the world. And when we think of the world, we're not thinking just simply of souls and its occupants. We're thinking of the of this present yet passing order, this society itself arrayed in hostility and opposition to God, opposed to the knowledge of Him and His will. And so those all of those attitudes and values which come out of the world that are simply godless. And this is the world that we're told is passing away. We're told its lusts are passing away. And we're told that he who does the will of a God is the one who abides forever. And so it is this world in which he's talking about. It's this world which John has said in this book is marked by the lust for pleasure and profit and position. It's this world, he says in 3:1, that does not know God and does not recognize those who are his children. It is this world, which he says in 4:5, has its own prophets and its own listeners and adherents. It is this world, which he says in 5:19, lies in the lap of the evil one, the devil himself. It's this world that he says that we who have the new life in us are able to overcome. And what is it about the world, this world that we have to overcome? What is it about the world that must be overcome? And this is, we could know this, we would understand this, because the world is in opposition. It is, as we're told, always seeking to compress us into its mold and to compromise and all. There's an awful gravity of the world that exerts against our singular faith, our particular love for the saints and God, and our glad obedience. We're facing opposition all the time. And so the very word itself of overcoming expects that we ourselves shall meet with opposition. I have fought the good fight of faith. It is a fight. It is against the current of the world. And so this is the very thing that we face. We face what one called all of the forces of this world antagonistic to the spiritual life. All of the limited transitory powers opposed to God that make faith and love and obedience difficult and would make us and even distract us and compromise us. And so to overcome here in this sense of what this new life gives us is to fight against the flow of this present world, to fight against the flow of its morality, its corruption. That's really what we're talking about. We face that. It's to fight really against the flow of its mentality, the way that it thinks, what the world prizes, what the world values, what the world spends its time meditating and dreaming about. It is to fight against the flow of its materiality, what it values, to fight against the flow of its myopic, its centered, its focused look to the world with its eyes down like muckraker into the earth and not lifted up toward heaven and on the here and now rather than the hope of glory and the realities to come. And so it's that kind of life. It's a brand new life. It's to fight against all of these things which would exercise a downward pull on our souls in the struggle to trust God, to love the saints, and to obey and fulfill all his holy will. It says, and so we're told here, this is what overcomes the world. We are not ourselves left hindered. Our very birth itself, our new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us the ability to overcome, to engage in that struggle, to overcome its pressures, its distractions, its corruption way of thinking. And if the world cannot seduce us, then it will coerce us. And so this is what we're up against, and this is what John says we ourselves are able to overcome. It overcomes and conquers all of those influences. And no birth but the new birth will enable us to do that. We cannot overcome unless we are born again of the Spirit of God. And that divine birth removes us from the earthly and worldly realm and sphere where the evil one rules and places us in the kingdom of God, and where we ourselves live with a new life, with a new perspective, with new loves, new affections, and really new power and new reality of existence. And so it is the blessing of the new creation that overcomes the world. The new creation which we receive when we receive Jesus Christ. And so that's the blessing. In fact, it's that beautiful and wonderful regeneration that the Spirit accomplishes in our life. And so that's the first point, is the dynamic reality that I would say really is the pledge itself, that we ourselves shall overcome, that we aren't what we used to be. We do not any longer belong to this world, but we, by the new birth, belong to God. We are the children of God. And that identity is not just simply one that is external by name. It is a reality that we have the life of God now in us, and we belong to Him. But then we come to the second part of with regard to overcoming. And it says this: this is the victory that overcomes the world, hyphenated in my Bible, the faith. Your faith. Our faith. This is what I would call the practical means of victory. The dynamic reality that secures the victory is, or really what I would say maybe is the ground of that victory. But now here are the practical means of that victory. We triumph through faith in God. We triumph through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we'll mention that in the third heading. But this is the practical means of victory. And this is the victory, this which has overcome the world. Faith is the means through which the power of the new world operates in us and enables us to overcome. Faith is what attaches us to the new life. Faith is what attaches us to Jesus Christ, who Himself has overcome. He Himself, by His death, by His resurrection, has conquered death, and He has brought us life indeed. In fact, that life which we, by faith, partake of, and by which we, relying on Him, trusting in Him, are able to receive not only the fruits of His conquest, freedom from the bondage of sin, the opening of our eyes, the strengthening of our hearts, but by which we ourselves are also able to stand by the strength and virtue which Christ gives to us as we exercise faith and confidence in Him. And so it is that attachment, that faith brings us, it is an attaching grace that brings us to Christ, brings us to His life, brings us to His virtue, brings us to His strength, brings us to the blessings which He communicates to us through Himself by the Holy Spirit, and by which we ourselves, like Paul, can say, I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. I no longer have a connection to it like I used to have. I belong to another, and I belong to Him who has triumphed. In fact, Christ Himself told His own this in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage because I have overcome the world. We can take that courage, not only because He has conquered, but because that conquering one now, His life is in us, and His virtue and strength is communicated to us by His grace. And so we come, and by faith we ourselves are enabled to daily conquer as we cleave to Him, as we look upon Him. And that is the victory, and we experience it as we ourselves, by the strength that He gives, resist temptation and pursue that righteousness and holiness and that love without which no man will see God. So we lean on it. Faith is the very way in which we live. Paul says it very clearly. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who died for me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. I cling to Him. I rely on Him. I trust in Him. I seek Him and His strength and His help. And this is what I do. I live in living communion, and faith is the communicative grace by which I receive the blessings of God, and faith is the means by which I approach Him and seek Him. And this faith, as we know, has no strength except for that which takes hold of, and it is of a living Christ, exalted and risen. And so faith sets before us the pattern of our Redeemer. Faith sets before us the strength which he himself is able to give. Faith sets before us the greater reality and the greater hope that we have than of this certain world, of the certain help that God himself gives through his Son. It fixes our eyes on our better treasure, Christ himself, and the glory to come. Faith carries confidence and conviction in our hearts, and that's what we have, an unseen resource and an unrivaled reward, all found in Christ Jesus, all laid hold of by faith. And so faith is the victory by which we overcome. It enables us as it causes our souls to cleave to Christ with all purpose of heart, embrace him and put a loose hold on the world and all the other things. It puts the grip of our souls, the grip of our anticipation, the grip of all our desires upon Jesus Christ himself. And that's where I go in the third place. Notice as he says that, he says, and who is the one who overcomes the world? And so now here we have what I would just say is the proper focus. The proper focus we're to maintain if we're to overcome. We're to keep a focus on Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God. We're to keep our focus on this unique Son of God. Who is the one who overcomes the world? And again, this continuous victory because of a continuous struggle. Is it me? No, it's him, he who believes in Jesus, the Son of God. And really, it's a rhetorical question. It's not asking so much who is that, and you've got to find out. It's basically, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who himself believes in Jesus Christ, believes in a specific reality concerning Jesus Christ. This very section, opened with that very assertion, chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who overcomes the world? He who believes in Jesus Christ. And yet, here it's specific. It says that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, it is not just any kind of faith. Not all faith is victorious. Not all faith will endure. Not all faith will deliver us and enable us to overcome. It is only that faith that is in only that Son, and it is only in that Son as we understand him as he truly is, as very God and very man, as the very eternal Son of God who took up our nature, and in that nature and in that unique personhood, saved our souls by becoming a substitute and sacrifice for our sin. And that's the very reality. He's that divine human sent to propitiate sin and to give us life. And it's probably John's shorthand with regard to Jesus Christ, that our focus is really, there is no way we're going to live above this world unless we ourselves set our eyes above to Jesus Christ. There's no way that we're going to go ahead and advance in this world unless he is the supreme joy and confidence of our lives. There's no way that we will advance and overcome unless we ourselves keep our eyes on him who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame and bearing up and overcoming. And unless we keep our eyes on that gracious, powerful pattern of Jesus Christ, unless we keep our eyes on his supremacy and then realizing that he rules over all, unless we keep our eyes of our faith upon the fact that he is our sympathetic high priest, that he does not disdain us in our weakness, he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, he will lift us up, and that we are conscious even as we ourselves come to prayer, conscious as even as we pray to him, conscious as we live our lives, that Jesus Christ makes constant intercession for us at all times unceasingly. Unless we ourselves understand all of these realities, that he himself ever remains the gracious supply of the strength that we need to live, as Paul says, contented in every single circumstances, because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, who gives of his strength and gives him contentment, gives him satisfaction, because Christ is satisfying and fullness enough. And it is all of these kinds of realities that we are to keep our eyes on concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no overcoming life and power, but that is found in Him, our Savior. This one who has overcome the world. Faith embraces the Son. And it is embracing Him by faith. That really what it does is we begin to set our eyes upon Jesus and keep our eyes upon Him and calling upon Him, living off of Him by faith as we seek Him for every daily need that we have, every minute need, that's going to stir our hearts for every service. He who laid down His life for us, we in faith apprehending that great sacrifice ourselves will be motivated in the active grace of faith working through love that will stir our hearts for every service, sweeten our hearts toward every soul, satisfy our hearts in every situation, strengthen and supply our hearts for every struggle, stabilize our hearts in every season, and supply our hearts with everything that we need to walk in obedience to Him. In other words, we have all sufficiency in Jesus Christ. And so the truth sounded by Peter in his opening word, benediction, in 1 Peter 1:3-5, apply. Listen to them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are protected by the power of God through faith. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In a shorthand term, in order that we may have a life that will overcome, as we keep our eyes on the overcomer who has died for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that as we read of these things, we find and realize that our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our strength. Our hope is not in our upbringing, nor anything that this world could give us. Lord, our hope is in our heavenly birth. Our hope is in our heavenly graces. And all of those are found in our heavenly and superior Christ. Oh God, we thank You for these blessings. We thank You, Lord God, in the midst of the challenges that we will face, that You Yourself will enable us. Our Savior will carry us through from the beginning to the end. And that we will sit on that throne with Him as He Himself promised to those who overcome. Oh God, we thank You for these blessings. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You that Jesus is our hope and trust. And Lord, it's in His name we pray.